This week we will be studying Proverbs about God. This, of course, is a continuation of our study of Proverbs 10 through 29. The Proverbs tend to be focused on the here and now, on things that we can directly see and touch and interact with. They are not overly concerned with less tangible matters of the spiritual realm, but God has a constant presence here, and some of the verses speak more directly to God and his interactions with humanity than do others. Today, then, we will be reviewing these, arranged in a logical fashion, and we will find that God knows everything there is to know about us, that he has the power to shape our lives, that he is displeased by our wickedness, and that we ought to fear him so that we can attain to our best outcomes. The Proverbs say many things about God. In fact, arguably, even in discussing the most practical commands, everything the Proverbs say is about God. For example, when they give us commands about being righteous, well, we define righteousness as conformity to God's morality, so arguably those commands are about God in an indirect sense. And all or most of the others are as well. However, there are a few dozen that, at least in my mind, speak about God more directly, or about the relationship between God and man more directly. I have done my best to organize these in a logical fashion to create a cohesive argument. We begin with God's omniscience. God is all-knowing. We consider God's knowledge as part of his fundamental nature. Knowing everything is part of what makes him God. God is the pre-existent intelligence from which all other intelligence derives. He is the creator of all things, and he knows all that there is to know about what he has created. And he knows also how to create and destroy and control all of these things. As it concerns man, this means that he knows all that there is to know about man, even the most secret matters of our hearts and our social interactions. Proverbs 15:11 puts it this way, Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord, how much more the hearts of the children of man. Now the word Sheol we have discussed before. You could look at our message on Numbers 16 through 17, Korah's Rebellion, Aaron's Staff, published April 20th of 2019 for more on that. Sheol is most literally the grave, and by extension the shadowy afterlife world of the dead. This passage doesn't say much about Sheol, so we aren't going to dig into specifics on it today. Abaddon is used much less frequently. It appears only 6 times in the Bible. 2 of those mentions have Sheol in the same verse, and another 2 mention either death or the grave. Gesenius defines the word as destruction, or as a place of destruction, abyss, nearly synonymous with Sheol. In Revelation, Abaddon is the name given to the angel of the bottomless pit, who is king over destructive forces, and in Job, the word is associated with destructive fire. The point, then, is that what happens to us beyond our deaths is largely unknown to us, but it is known perfectly to God. If such mysterious things as that are known to him, then surely our own internal self is also known. The heart here, of course, represents the conscious self of the person. In ancient times, the beating heart was the symbol of life, and thus of the innermost being, and of a person's thought and reasoning. After stripping away all of the metaphorical trappings, the core of the proverb is this, God knows our secret selves. Proverbs 16:2 agrees, All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. And thus we see that God knows us better even than we know ourselves. God peers into our innermost being, beyond even the excuses and rationalizations that we have made for ourselves, and he comes to the ultimate truths that we cannot recognize. Proverbs 17:3 says, The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. A chunk of metal dug up from the ground is not in a pure state. It is mixed with other materials. But when it is put into the fire and melted, these impurities separate out and burn away. The metal is purified in the fire. Our internal self is like that. We don't see everything within ourselves because our thoughts are cluttered with emotions and with self-serving justifications for misbehaviors, with traumatic memories that we would prefer to repress, and so forth. We can't think perfectly about ourselves, but God can burn away the impurities and can see down to the true self. This can be a problem for us because often God does not like what he sees. Proverbs 15:26 says, The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. If you won't obey God and you will choose to live in unrighteousness, then God will be most displeased with your thoughts. In fact, if you will persist in disobedience, he will also not be pleased to accept your prayers. Proverbs 28:9 says, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Proverbs 15:29 looks at that from another angle. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. So obey God, and he will hear your requests. Disobey God, and expect for him to find your requests to be abominable. As we have discussed many times in the past, God's people would make sacrificial offerings to atone for their sins and to seek God's favor. These offerings were not acceptable to God, however, if the offerer was unwilling to submit himself to God in obedience. God desired true repentance. Proverbs 21:3 explains that to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Obviously, God will be more pleased with us if we behave ourselves than he will if we misbehave and then come later begging forgiveness. And of course, he will not be pleased with our outward show of begging forgiveness if we are not genuinely penitent and prepared to turn from our sins. Proverbs 15:8 tells us, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. What God knows about our ways and what he thinks about our ways might be irrelevant to us, except for the fact that God is also omnipotent. God has a power over human lives and circumstances and events, such that he is not only our final judge, but an integral part of all of our ways. The outcome of our lives depend on God, and so what he thinks of us and how he chooses to respond to us matters. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So whatever you might think you are doing with your life, the reality is that you're going to end up doing whatever God decides for you to do. Proverbs 16:1 agrees, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Even those things which to us seem random are controlled by God. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The lot refers to what was the ancient equivalent of a dice roll. We note that while God does decide the outcomes of such things, we are explicitly forbidden from using them in an attempt to discern God's will. See, for example, Deuteronomy 18:10-11, which says in part, there shall not be found among you anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens. There was in ancient times a specific lot which was ordained for that purpose, called the Urim and Thummim. However, the Urim and Thummim no longer exist. We mentioned last week that God decides the outcome of the battle, that from Proverbs 21:31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Whether or not you want God to be in charge, there is nothing you can do to change that. No matter how wise you may become, Proverbs 21:30 tells us that no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. So we can see that God knows everything, including the hearts of man, that he is displeased with the wickedness that he sees, and that he is able to respond to that wickedness. This leads us naturally to the conclusion that in the broad generality, God will protect those who do good and will harm those who do wrong. Proverbs 18:10 tells us that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous man runs into it and is safe. In contrast, Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. As we have discussed many times in the past, good tends to come to the good and bad tends to come to the bad. Some of this is a result of feedback which is ingrained in nature. If you do bad things, like, say, engage in sexual immorality, then you risk a natural consequence of disease, social instability, fatherless children, etc. On the contrary, if you keep sex inside the confines of marriage, you are more likely to have healthy, functional families. Everything is not about natural feedback loops, though, because God also intervenes in human affairs to bring about his just ends. Proverbs 16:3 shows us an example, I believe, of natural feedback. It says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. If your work is truly committed to God, then you will go about it God's way. God's way is the best way, and so your work will generally have a good outcome as a course of nature. Proverbs 16:7 gives another example. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. God wants us to live in accordance with good rules, and he wants us to strive for peace. If we live that way, then peaceful relations will be the general outcome. Proverbs 16:20 is another. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. That the word is more properly rendered a word. It implies not the scriptures so much as just knowledge in general. But there is still clearly blessings here generally for those who trust in God and observe wise ways. Some other verses might tend toward God's direct intervention. Proverbs 22:14, for example, says that the mouth of forbidden women is a deep pit. He with whom the Lord is angry will fall into it. This implies that God will punish those with whom he is angry. Proverbs 15:25, perhaps more to the point, says, "The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries." Seeing then that God knows us and that he powerfully responds to us, we should live with a healthy fear of him. At first glance, fear and love might appear to be opposites, but they are not. Fear and love both tend in the same direction. If you fear God, then you will obey God. And if you love God, then you will obey God. And so if you want to love God, as the greatest commandment tells, then you will also do well to fear him. If you fear, you will obey, and if you obey, then you will have good outcomes. Proverbs 16:6 says, "By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil." This fear, putting us on the right path, gives us good results. Proverbs 14:26 through 27 says, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." So the fear of God gives us life and prosperity for generations to come. That is a wise goal. Proverbs 15:33 also tells that the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. But then in the end, there are those who will not fear Jehovah. They will do self-destructive things, and they will suffer for it. This is foolish. But fools, when they destroy themselves, seldom accept the responsibility and turn from their errors. Humbly accepting our errors, of course, is a wise thing to do. And so the fool, once he is ruined, tends to blame God for his ruin. Proverbs 19:3 tells us, "When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord." God is all-powerful, and he has control over our circumstances, but he is not responsible for our outcomes. He has told us the way to get good outcomes. If we ignore him and we don't get the outcomes we want, it is not reasonable for us to then turn around and blame him for us having ignored him. To conclude then, this week we have studied Proverbs which are directly relevant to the relationship between God and man. What we found is that God knows all, which means that he knows everything there is to know about us. And in looking at us, he sees our wickedness and he is displeased. We don't want God to see wickedness in us because God is all-powerful to manipulate our lives. If we are wise, we have the best goals and the best means of attaining those goals. Pushing against God, a force which cannot possibly be thwarted, is unwise. We should recognize that he can either punish us or bless us, and for that reason, we should conform ourselves to his will. That is what will tend to our best interests, and that is what is wise.
For those of you who are listening to this message away from your computer and are looking for more like it, you can find us at eastjordan.church.